want to begin this morning by putting a word on the screen. It is the word vision. And vision is a big word, and it's one of those words that can be used in different ways. So, for example, if you go onto the website of a business or an organization, you'll often find a link highlighting vision and values. Drop into the Abbey Center, and if you need your eyes tested, you can visit Vision Express. Leaders or managers, be it in the world of politics or football, are praised when they have it and lambasted when they don't. And if you're new around the church, you'll even discover that our in-house magazine is called Ballyhenry Vision. The word vision is a Bible word. In both Old and New Testaments, at particular moments in the Bible timeline, we find God revealing himself and God revealing his plans through visions. Interesting, I was looking at this during the week. You could pick out names like Abram, Ezekiel, Daniel, Peter, Paul, John. They are just some of the people who in the Bible we read about having visions. Now, their experiences point to the fact that in the Bible we can say three things about visions. Visions are often highly visual with lots of symbolism. So you read a vision in the Bible and there's all kinds of things going on and you're thinking, what's that all about? But secondly, in the Bible, visions are given to key people. It's not that just anybody and everybody was going about having visions in the Bible. They were given to key people. And thirdly, visions are given at key times in the unfolding of the overall story that the Bible tells. If you were here a few weeks ago, you'll have remembered maybe that we give out that timeline that helped us to place Zechariah, which we're going to be looking at this morning, in the overall span of Old Testament history. The story of the Bible is going somewhere. It's not just a random collection, you know, story here, story there, story there. It's actually going somewhere. And as it goes somewhere, there are key moments in the story, key milestones, key markers. And we often find that visions are given to people at those key moments in the Bible timeline. Now, this morning we come to the next section in the book of Zechariah. And today we're taking in chapter 1, verse 7, through to chapter 3, verse 10. In this part of the book, the prophet Zechariah records four visions that he had around the time that the people of Judah began to return to Jerusalem after years of being in exile in Babylon. So again, remember the overall sweep of Old Testament history. God creates the world. The world falls. It turns away from him. And then God speaks to one person, Abram. He gives him a call. He gives him a promise. He says, I'm going to turn you into a great nation. You're going to be on your way to the promised land. You're going to be a blessing to all peoples. They eventually get to the promised land. They don't live life the way they should. They go their own way. They turn away from God. And eventually they end up in exile in the land of Babylon. It's a low point. And then around about the year 539 BC, God makes it possible for his exiled people to return to the city of Jerusalem. That's where Zechariah comes in. The people are arriving back in Jerusalem after years of exile in Babylon. It's a key moment in the overall story of the Bible. Zechariah is a prophet. He's a key person. And what I want us to do this morning is to look briefly at each of these four visions that Zechariah has. Now, I'll tell you, there's nothing lifeless or dull about these. These visions come in full HD. And as we consider each of them, I want us to keep in mind three questions. Firstly, what did Zechariah see? Secondly, what does God reveal? And thirdly, what difference does it make? Now, we're not going to read all of them, but let me begin by reading you Zechariah's account of the first vision, because it gives you a flavor of how this kind of biblical material works. We're reading from Zechariah chapter 1, and we're beginning to read at verse 7. This is on page 950 of our church Bibles. This is God's word. On the 24th day of the 11th month, the month of Shabbat, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo. During the night, I had a vision. And there before me was a man mounted on a red horse. He was standing among the myrtle trees in a ravine. Behind him were red, brown, and white horses. I asked, "What are these, my Lord?" The angel who was talking with me answered, "I will show you what they are." Then the man standing among the myrtle trees explained, "They are the ones the Lord has sent to go throughout the earth." And they reported to the angel of the Lord who was standing among the myrtle trees, "We have gone throughout the earth and found the whole world at rest and at peace." Then the angel of the Lord said, "Lord Almighty, how long will you withhold mercy from Jerusalem and from the towns of Judah, which you have been angry with these 70 years?" So the Lord spoke kind and comforting words to the angel who talked with me. Then the angel who was speaking to me said, "Proclaim this word. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I am very jealous for Jerusalem and Zion. And I am very angry with the nations that feel secure. I was only a little angry. But they went too far with the punishment. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. I will return to Jerusalem with mercy, and there my house will be rebuilt, and the measuring line will be stretched over Jerusalem, declares the Lord Almighty. Proclaim further, this is what the Lord Almighty says. My towns will again overflow with prosperity, and the Lord will again comfort Zion and choose Jerusalem." Amen. What did Zechariah see? Well, in his first vision, Zechariah sees a picture of a city in ruins. Jerusalem features six times in this short vision. 70 years earlier, Jerusalem, remember, it had been invaded and destroyed by the pagan Babylonian army. Now another pagan nation, Persia, was in control, and Jerusalem was still in ruins. In this vision, horse-mounted messengers survey the scene, and it falls to an angel in verse 12 to ask God what everybody's thinking. "Lord, look, how long are you going to withhold mercy from Jerusalem? You've made us so many promises, we're your people, but this city is in ruins." Zechariah sees a picture of a city that was still in ruins. But secondly, in this vision, Zechariah sees a picture of a city rebuilt. God reveals to the angel that even though the people have suffered much, even though they are now small in number, they're weak in influence, and they're the butt of people's jokes, as in the words of the book of Psalms, people asked, "Where is your God?" But there was a day coming, verse 16, when Jerusalem and the temple within it would be rebuilt. So what difference did this vision make? I want to suggest that in this original context in which it was given, this vision gave to Zechariah and to the returning exiles real encouragement. Real encouragement to go back into that city. And even though it lay in ruins, and even though their numbers were small, and even though their influence was weak, it gave them real encouragement, no matter how huge the task ahead of them, to start work on rebuilding the city and to start work on rebuilding the temple. Zechariah saw a city in ruins, but God gave Zechariah a vision of a city rebuilt. It was a vision that gave God's people real and much needed encouragement. A second and shorter vision follows in chapter 1, verses 18 to 20. In this vision, Zechariah sees four horns. But the four horns are eventually destroyed, in verse 20 of chapter 1, by four craftsmen. Now, it's interesting, the Old Testament, in a number of places, draws on picture language from the animal kingdom, where a horn is a symbol of strength. So, for example, if you meet a rhino and it has a big horn on its head, it's a very strong rhino. And that's how the Old Testament deploys that language of the horn. The horn in the Old Testament is a symbol of strength. So here is a vision of powerful opponents. The strength of the pagan nations that at that time of the exile had crushed the city of Jerusalem. But using the symbolism of the four craftsmen, God reveals a picture of victory for God's people. In verse 20, the craftsmen overthrow the power of the horns who had scattered God's people into exile. Powerful opponents, victory for God's people. Again, let's think ourselves back into the context. What difference would that vision have made? Well, friends, here's a vision that would have given God's people courage. So easy to be intimidated as a believer when you're in a minority. So easy to be intimidated when the strong and the powerful are against you. But this vision of victory for God's people would have given the returning exiles courage. Courage to take their place back in the city of Jerusalem. Courage not to hide in a corner, but courage to move forward and to rebuild in faith and not in fear. Third vision takes us on into chapter 2. Again, the focus of the vision is on the city of Jerusalem, described in verse 4 as a city without walls. Now, in the ancient Near East, walls were hugely important for the defense of a city. Jerusalem's walls had been destroyed by the Babylonians when the exile kicked off. And the picture of a city without walls would have raised alarm bells for Zechariah. Surrounded by unbelieving nations, how would the returning exiles to Jerusalem defend their rights to worship God and indeed defend the honor of God's name if they had no big high walls separating them from the outside world? Well, the answer lies in the second part of chapter 2 in verse 4, where God reveals to Zechariah a picture of a city full to overflowing. From Zechariah's perspective, having no walls around you could be a threat. But God had a bigger purpose. His purpose is to gather outsiders to himself, new people whose hearts he would touch, new people who would become his people, and one day fill Jerusalem to overflowing. Zechariah saw a defenseless city without walls. God showed him an open city, full to overflowing. Here's a vision that's all about grace. Surrounded by pagan nations, back in Jerusalem with many neighbors who did not believe, how were God's people to relate to God's opponents in such a place? Were they to relate defensively? Always circling the wagons, putting up the walls, panicking that God was under threat, they were under threat, everything was under threat? with a vision of where salvation history is going, God melts that kind of sage mentality. It's about grace. In Zechariah's day, learning to see the pagan nations round about them, not as people to be closed out, but as people to be reached and won. Won by the attractiveness and the love and the quality of life of God's returned people. Four visions, the fourth of which comes in chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. Maybe deal with this one slightly more briefly. Key character is the high priest, a representative figure for all of God's people. He's named in verse 1 as Joshua. This is a heaven-based scene as Zechariah sees right into heaven. And there, standing over Joshua's shoulder, is Satan. And Satan is there to accuse him. The name Satan means the accuser. So here's a picture of a people accused. Looking forward, Satan's argument is that the sins of God's people are so great that they have become useless in God's purposes. A picture of people accused. The challenges around them were immense. The rebuilding task was huge. The opposition was significant. Truth be told, spiritually, they just didn't feel up to it. Maybe Satan was right. How could God use them? But then God reveals in verse 4 a picture of a people restored. In a wonderful act of symbolism, the filthy rags that Joshua has been wearing are taken off him. The past failures and sins of God's people are removed as the Lord says, I have taken away your sin and I will put fine garments on you. It's 519 BC. God's people are back in Jerusalem. There are huge challenges. They're looking out into a massively different society. They have a future. But it can only be entered into in humility. They have got to learn that their job is not to try and walk tall in God's name. Rather, they can only walk as those who themselves have been saved by grace. They are not the good ones. They are no better than their neighbors. They can look down on no one. But what they are is individual people who, though in their own lives they have been spiritual failures, they have been saved by the amazing faithfulness and in the eternal purposes of a covenant-keeping God. Four visions, highly visual, lots of symbolism. Given to the prophet Zechariah, a key person, given over 500 years before the birth of Jesus, as the exiled people of God returned to the city of Jerusalem from the land of Babylon. A key time in the unfolding story of the Bible. So in closing, how are we to apply these visions to today? Maybe put those four words up on the screen. They're there. Encouragement, courage, grace, humility. What do these words mean for us today? Zechariah lived in times of great change. The context of Zechariah's book suggests that if God's people were going to live well and live right as witnesses for him in changing times, they were going to have to think very carefully about how to live as God's people. More than anything, they needed their actions and their reactions to be guided and shaped by the Word of God. And I think for us today, with so many issues thrown at us, they're thrown at us as Christians almost on a weekly basis, we similarly need to develop Christian minds that can think about complex issues in a biblical way, and that bring our actions and our reactions to the bar of God's Word. So, for example, when in our personal circle of friends, an unbelieving friend or a family member says something or does something, and at that moment, as a Christian, we feel pressured and we feel discouraged or we feel intimidated. Or when in the wider community something is said or something is done, and for those who love the Lord, it hurts. And it even highlights how marginalized in recent years God has become, and how Christians are increasingly being squeezed and pushed to the edge. Or on the national stage, laws changing, society changing, Christians apparently on the back foot, no longer a majority with clout, but a minority, and increasingly so. Friends, no matter what the context, contexts change. And no matter what the issue, because issues come and go, I believe that Zechariah urges us that what we need before we need anything is we need a vision of God. And we need a big vision of a big God and of what his purposes are in history. And what his purposes are in redemption. A big vision that will shape our actions. And that will shape our reactions. A vision of God and his eternal purposes that will encourage us. And keep us going in these days when it would be so easy to get discouraged. A vision of God and his purposes also that will give us courage. Courage to be faithful to God. Courage to remain true to the gospel and what we say and how we live. In days when there are many pressures around us to melt our courage. But also a vision of God and his purposes that will mark us out as people of grace. People who carry God's name into our relationships, into our community, into our wider society. Not in a spirit of defensiveness, but in an attitude that has its heart a desire to win people and a desire to attract people to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, in these days, surely we need a vision of God and of his purposes that will take us forward in humility. Any individual Christian, any congregation, any denomination, surely we all have enough failings behind us to know that it is only the grace of the Lord Jesus that gives us any place in the purposes of God. And there's a tremendous invitation in there to come on board. To come on board with God's eternal purposes. For anybody here this morning, you're sitting here and you've maybe never known the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus. You don't feel good enough. Good news of this is none of us are good enough. We're all only able to be part of this because God in his grace and his mercy has forgiven even people like us. And he calls us forward to go humbly forward in his name. And experience the new beginning that only he can give. Contexts change. Issues come and go. The word of the Lord stands forever. So may the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, by his Holy Spirit, apply his word to our hearts this morning. To him be the honor and the praise.